Well, turn with me to Mark, Gospel according to Mark. And as you probably know, this is through the eyes and ears of the Apostle Peter, who is likely recording this and having Mark write it for him. We will look at this passage, and then later we'll turn to read a passage also corresponding in a synoptic Gospel of Matthew. We'll also look at an idea from John, who also records this particular history. So, Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 41. We come in the middle here of the great miracle that Jesus did in feeding the 5,000. And part of the context is they want to make Jesus king because of this. But begin at verse 41. Let's hear God's word. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of fish. And those who ate of the loaves were 5,000 men. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he alone was on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spake to them and said, take heart, it is I. Be not afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Let's turn back now to Matthew, and we'll look at chapter 14 and begin at verse 27. It's interesting that though Mark is writing, as I said, through the eyes and ears of Peter, Peter doesn't mention what he experienced there. Mark is more of a shorter gospel. It's presenting the major fact that Jesus is the Son of Man. As we come to Matthew, we recognize that Matthew's goal and intent, at least one of them, was to set before the people that Jesus is indeed king. He is the Son of God who is king. And keep that in mind as we read his account here. Beginning at verse 27. Sorry, 22. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the 4th watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, Truly, you are the Son of God. So ends our reading this morning of God's inspired, infallible word. I want to look at this story under the theme of walking with Jesus in the storm. We're first going to see that this was accomplished in the context of the giving of the loaves to the 5,000, and also in the context of the people trying to make Jesus king. But then Peter will hear him walking and calling him to come, and he by faith walks. So looking by faith to Jesus. Secondly, we're going to see Peter doubting. We're going to consider looking in doubt to the waves. And last, I want to make some applications, some lessons, what we can learn from this story. Walking with Jesus in the storm. What we're met with in this context is that Jesus has just displayed his kingly and divine authority. He's been doing this throughout his whole ministry, and his disciples had been accompanying him, witnessing all these miracles and the blessings that he had accomplished. Yet we read in Mark in particular, the heart of the disciples, even in the face of these divine miracles, was hardened. They didn't see Jesus for who he truly was at this point in time. And so what Jesus is doing to remove the context of the people wanting to make Jesus king, he immediately constrains the disciples. He compels them to get into this boat and to set out across the lake while he will send the multitudes away. The language used here by Matthew is strong. It's almost with the impression you get that Jesus is in a hurry to get his disciples out onto the lake and get going away from this crowd of people, and he wants to get away from the crowd of people as well to pray. He compels them. It's almost as if he says, come on, let's get in the boat, let's go, and he launches them off and shoves them off to get to the other side. But we read that he stays there on this side. And this is going to be a very important thought for us to keep in our minds as we go forward into this story, because a storm is going to meet the disciples as they are traveling across the lake. And logically, the question that is, why are they there? Yes, you could say, well, because they're moving across to the other side. Ultimately, it is because Jesus has put them there. Why? I trust we'll see that as we come to a conclusion later. But the second thing I think we need to ask is, why is Jesus in such a hurry to leave his disciples? And in the account of John, if you read that sometime today, immediately following this feeding of the 5,000, there was this growing sentiment among the people that they wanted to crown Jesus as king. The people gladly heard Jesus. They were needy people. They were fed by this master miracle worker, bread and fish without money and without price. He was as a shepherd to these lost sheep. They were under the authority, you remember, of the Romans and not faring well at all. But Jesus would not have a part of this plan. He perceived what the people were up to. They wanted to crown him king. They wanted to install him as the Lord Regent King of this area, drive out the Romans, and resurrect the kingdom of Israel among them. It could have been a great temptation to our Lord. All the people were favoring him. He could have had, well, there was at least probably 10,000, if not more, that were there on the hillside with him. What an immediate kingdom he would have had. Oh, yes, there was the opposition that he already experienced with the Pharisees and the scribes. But Jesus was not concerned about this earthly kingdom. His sight was on a spiritual kingdom and his spiritual subjects. That's why he's going to send his disciples into the lake and into the storm in order to teach them greater lessons about himself. Are you focused upon this world's kingdom? It's okay, I suppose, in some respects, to be nationalists and to support whatever's happening in our country. It's good, it's valuable, but never at the expense of losing sight of and striving for the kingdom of God. And we, like the people of Israel, and even like the disciples, can often lose sight of this reality. Jesus was not going to be tempted by these people to be enthroned as a king. No, he had his heart set as a servant of his Father, as the son of his Father, to do his Father's will. His eyes were glued. He looked always to his Father's will, to his Father's hand. And Jesus now, in light of this temptation to be made the king, is going to go apart. He needed a time to reflect, to meditate, to pray. Oh yes, he's also no doubt going to be praying for his disciples who he had launched out into the deep on this lake in the storm. Jesus doesn't want his disciples to be caught up in this moment of the people declaring him to be king either. They weren't yet ready to understand who he really was. And so here we have the disciples then in the middle of the lake. They're nearly halfway across and the winds begin to blow and the storm comes at them and they're rowing hard to get to the other side. It wasn't long ago that they were in this same position, but there's a difference. Jesus then was in the ship. Though asleep, he was with them. This time, Jesus is not with them. Now, how can this relate to our spiritual experience as well? Well, I suspect if we are those who follow Christ intently and sincerely, we recognize that the storms of life do not stop once we become a believer, a Christian. They continue. And we need to recognize it is the sovereign will of our Lord and our King who is allowing, who is even placing, who is even perhaps bringing the storm into our lives. And so I ask you this morning, what storm have you, are you, will you experience? What are the difficulties, this waves, the winds, and the challenges of walking and following Christ that you are experiencing? Maybe it's physical suffering. Maybe it's a loss of a loved one. Maybe it's trials and relationships and difficulties and crisis at whatever level it may be in your life. You see, God does not waste the storms in our lives. He is going to bring out, Romans 8:28, good in the storm. And he does this in order to, yes, bring glory to himself, but also to sanctify us and to grow us in the knowledge and understanding of who Jesus really is. Think about a storm that you've experienced or are experiencing now in your life. Could be a spiritual storm. It could be questions and doubts and fears that relate to your own relationship to God and to Jesus Christ. But this question really lies at the root of it. Why, if you are you afraid? Why are you doubting? What causes you to fear? Maybe, like the disciples, there have been other times in your life when you have surrendered to Jesus. He was near at hand to you. You felt His presence. He was with you in the boat, as it were, of your life. And to go through the storm, though He may seem to have been asleep, He yet arose and calmed it. And you were grateful. But now, the storm you are encountering or you're experiencing may seem that Jesus is not near at hand. This time with the disciples, it's not the same. Now, we can experience the distance of Jesus through our own neglect, through our own neglect of prayer, our own neglect of meditation and study of the Word. We can experience His distance at that point in our lives. It's true. But sometimes, like the disciples, He, Jesus Himself, had launched them out onto the lake, and then they experienced this trial. He's not near. They were in the middle of this storm by divine appointment. He had compelled them to get them into the ship and push them out, as it were. And they had toiled all night and they'd hardly moved halfway across the lake. And it was the fourth watch of the night, the darkest period of time. They're battling against the waves. They're paddling forward and maybe bailing water as it's coming into the ship. And they are afraid. Afraid the boat may capsize. Afraid it will sink. Afraid they will drown. And Mark tells us that Jesus, from the shore, sees them. Children, you ever been in the darkest part of the night? With a storm, and you saw anything? You probably can't see 5 feet out of the window of your living room. But Jesus sees them in the middle of the lake, and He prays for them. Whatever your storm is, whatever your problem, your difficulty, your anxiousness, this same Jesus who we're hearing about sees you. And just as He does here with the disciples, He prays. That already is a comfort that comes to us this morning from this story. Jesus sees, He knows, He prays. But more than that, Jesus is not going to leave these disciples here alone by themselves. Jesus begins walking on the water. We know this is humanly impossible to do. Even the magicians who use trickery to give the impression they're walking on the water could not do this kind of miracle. To walk on water is physically, naturally impossible to do. Unless you're the Lord of the water. You created the water. And so when the disciples see Jesus walking, someone, appearance maybe even of a ghost, who's walking along almost beside them going to the other side, it's of no comfort to them because they don't recognize it's Jesus. Instead, we read they are afraid and they cry out in fear. But notice Jesus' answer. Take courage. Take heart. It is I. I am. This is the name, really, we could say that God gave to Himself in the Old Testament. I am who I am. Don't be afraid. I am. It is I. Jesus immediately hears their cry. I am here. Don't be afraid. Now, Mark tells us that when he had said this, he went up into the boat and immediately the winds ceased and they were sore amazed. But what we see here in this passage of Matthew is that Peter, who's recognizing his voice, the voice of his Lord, his Master, his King, immediately responds. Do you know the voice of Jesus? As you open the scriptures, as you read the word, and it resonates in your heart through the power of the Holy Spirit, you know his leading, you know his voice. Peter, immediately hearing his voice, cries out, calls out to Jesus, if it's really you, tell me to come. And Jesus answers, come. Peter here is acknowledging, if you are truly the Lord, you are everything I need in the middle of the storm. If it's you, then I want to be with you. I want to be near you. When you experience trouble and storms, is this your fundamental, most earnest desire and longing that Jesus would be there with you? Or do we seek sometimes to manage, control, and determine how we're going to make this event work? Or do we rest in Jesus, being near to Jesus? The reaction here of Peter at this point in time is not fear. He hears Jesus' voice. He senses it is the Lord. He senses that it is the Lord, and he says, bid me come if it's you. And we read the Lord says one word, come. And Peter, immediately hearing this word, obeys. He begins to get out of the boat and walk on the water. And this is beyond explanation. Not only did Jesus walk on water, children, but here we see that Peter, if you go home to your swimming pool, if you have one, try to walk on water. You know, it doesn't work. You immediately sink down. But here is Peter hearing the word of Jesus, and he said, come. And so Peter gets out of the boat and, looking at Jesus, walks on the water. Irrespective of the waves, irrespective of the wind, irrespective of hundreds of feet of empty water before him, Peter trusts the Lord. He believes his word. On the basis of it, he obeys. Peter walks on water. And as long as he was looking at Jesus, had his eyes on Jesus, he continued to walk by faith. But then we know what happened. Jesus didn't change. The storm didn't change. Peter looked somewhere else. Peter, we read, saw the waves. They were boisterous. He saw and felt the wind, perhaps the water lapping at his feet. And he doubted. He questioned what he was doing and who it was that was on the water with him. And that brings us to the second thing we need to look at, and that is Peter looks in doubt at the waves. Peter lost sight of Christ. And often when we are traveling in our spiritual journey and we're looking to Christ, no matter what the waves are, they are not seen for what they are or seem to be because our eyes are fixed on him. Though we experience sorrow, though we experience trouble, though we experience pain, when he is near, that's life. But if we don't sense he's near, or we don't have our eyes fixed upon Him believing His word, we succumb to doubt. We can be fearful. And then we begin to sink. And we begin to imagine in those very moments that it's happening, we're going to sink all the way down to the bottom and drown. And a few hours later, the disciples will gather our lifeless body on the other side of the lake. But notice for Peter, even as he looks away and he begins to sink, his heart reveals his trust. Does he turn back and say to John, or to Matthew, or one of the other disciples, cast me a rope, I'm falling down. Cast me a lifeline. No. Lord, save. Use two words. That's all he could say before you sink down under the waves. Lord, save me. It was a desperate need that Peter has. And if Jesus hadn't answered, Peter would have died. Peter would have perished. But the Lord heard, and we read, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. Jesus will never let his child die. And you see, it's not Peter here who's grasping Jesus. It is Jesus, in response to the cry, grasps Peter. Christ holds him fast, lifts him out, as it were, of the water. And Jesus says, oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? Jesus is drawing our attention and Peter's to his faith, to lack of faith. And it was because Peter had taken his eye off Jesus. And Jesus is not saying here, you know, Peter, come on. Have enough faith. Muster up some more faith. That will lift you out of the water. If you had enough faith, Peter, you could walk on water anytime. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying your eyes have drifted from me to something else. And the lesson then we learn from this history is that as soon as Peter's eyes had shifted from Jesus, he began to sink. Not because the waves were stronger, or the wind was more boisterous, or that Jesus had somehow moved or disappeared, but Peter's eyes, not just physical eyes in this sense, but his eye of his heart, his soul, his confidence, his trust in whom he had looked to, in whom he had heard, in whom he had obeyed, in whom he loved, he lost sight. Of Jesus. And Jesus is here teaching us in this passage. He's teaching Peter and the other disciples. There is no mistake in following him. There is no mistake in hearing the word of Christ and walking in obedience. The mistake comes when we shift our eyes away from Jesus. And so we can learn as well that our faith is not what saves us. It's the object of our faith, our Lord Jesus Christ. He was praying for them as he sent them out into the storm in the middle of the lake. He is seeing them from the shore. He is witnessing all that's happening there in the boat. And when his servant, his disciple, his child calls, "If it's you, Lord, bid me come, come." And when his disciple, his servant, shifts in his sight to see the waves and begins to sink and cries, "Lord, save," Jesus reaches out and saves him. You can only imagine that as Jesus reaches out to Peter and pulls him up next to his side, Peter no longer sees the waves and the winds as he did before. Once again, he is surrounded with Christ in the storm. He trusts him. And the Lord will use this lesson to teach Peter about faith. Peter ought not, our Lord says, to have doubted. Therefore, he was rebuked. Peter here needed to be stripped of all his confidence in himself. Peter, being the outspoken disciple and the one who's going to get out of the ship and show the other disciples the way this is done, he was trusting in Christ until he saw the waves. Jesus wasn't here to destroy Peter's faith, but to strengthen it. He didn't say to Peter, "Oh, come on, Peter, keep on believing. You can do it." No, when Peter begins to sink and cries, "Lord, mercy, save me," he answers. You see, Peter's doubt and his faith can't stand together. Oh, we may experience this mixture of these two things in our spiritual walk. We can have, in some measure, a confidence, a small faith, a trusting that God is going to bring out good in this situation. But there's so many fears, there's so many questions, so many circumstances, so many doubts. They seem to be mixed all together. But in a confidence and a trust in those elements of faith, there is no doubt. We trust him. He is faithful. He always has been. He always will be. It's interesting that in this account in John, what we read is that when this happened and Jesus takes Peter, lifts him as it were out of the water, and they together get into the boat, the next thing you read is immediately they are on the other side of the lake. It's a miracle. Jesus comes walking across the water 4 miles they'd already traveled. And after this event, in a moment of time, in a matter of seconds, they are on the other side. And the disciples, seeing all this, experiencing all of this, we read verse 33, "And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God. You are the Christ.'" Well, what are the lessons we can learn, lastly, then this morning from this history? I'm going to consider how this relates to us and our salvation and our relationship to Christ. Let's start with the storm. I have emphasized again and again, this storm is by the Lord's direction. They were in the way of the Lord. If I think of the children of Israel, as they left Egypt and are traveling through this long meandering journey to get to Canaan, who guided them with the GPS, if you will, of the cloud of fire and the pillar of light? God. So when they came to a place without water, who brought them there? God. And they came to a place where there was nothing to eat. Who brought them there? God. But did he ever fail them? Not once. They doubted. They feared. They questioned. But he never failed his promise. He delivered them. He gave them water. He turned bitter water into sweet water. He gave them food from heaven. He sent the quail. The storms we experience are divinely appointed by God and designed for our good. And so the question we have to answer this morning is, are you, am I profiting from the storm? Is it working out what it worked out in the life of the disciples? After the storm has passed and we have this sense of confidence that Jesus is Lord, do we trust Him more? And do we bow and worship? You know, Jesus could have given His disciples, launching them onto the lake, smooth as glass, and sailing calmly, reflecting on the miracle of the 5,000 till they got to the other side, a picnic. But it didn't happen that way, because Jesus wanted to teach them. Their hearts had been hardened. They had not been receptive to see what even the miracle of the 5,000 being fed meant about who He was. They had still too much confidence in their own strength, in their own experience, in their own power. It's no strange language for the people of God to be in storms. Read the Psalms. The psalmist says, "The waves and billows have gone over my soul. I sink in depths and I'm going to perish." This is the language of the church. And we recognize, don't we, that when you're in the middle of a storm, it's difficult to keep your senses about you and to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus. This takes effort. It takes self-denial. It takes concentration. And the believer can no doubt recount times like Peter when they have walked with Jesus on the water. There's no other explanation for the strength that we've had in a trial, in a storm, than Jesus upheld me. Jesus strengthened me. But there can be other times, right, when we don't sense Jesus is close by. And our natural tendency is, when we experience this distance, when we don't sense His presence, we don't hear His word, come. We begin to look at the waves, and we even look at ourselves. And in so doing, we begin to sink deeper. And Jesus comes this morning and He says, "Oh, you have little faith. Why? Why do you doubt? Why do you fear? Have I ever let you perish till now?" Read the account of all my children. Have I ever failed them? Haven't I given my life for you? How will I not be with you in the storm? Can you tell me of any believer who, on their deathbed, who is anticipating and awaiting meeting their Lord, who would even consider saying, "You know, there were a couple of times in my life when Jesus just didn't help me. I had to help myself." It doesn't happen. Any time His child has cried to the Lord, He's there. Maybe not in our timetable, maybe not in the way we expected, but He is faithful to His word, to His promise. And even today, as we consider this story, our eyes are not physically, as Peter's were in this sense, Jesus walking there on the water, but our eyes are lifted up higher, where Jesus, our Lord, is seated in heavenly places. Everything in this whole universe, everything in the created order, is under the authority and dominion and reign of Jesus, who sits on the throne, who is our Lord. And I assure you, he who was with you in the boat the first time you had this kind of experience will never leave you perish in the storm. He comes walking on the waves of the storm. And when you cry out as Peter did, even in the confusion, even in the doubt, even in the fear and the unbelief, Lord, save. He's there. And in those times, when you have sensed he has answered, come, it is I. Doesn't your heart bow down in adoration and worship that Jesus would say this to you? Because when you're perishing in a storm, you recognize, should he let you go, isn't it what you deserve? Isn't it what I deserve? Because all we see is our own failures, our own unbelief, our own sins. And in spite of that, Jesus says, come. It is I. Don't be afraid. And so whether this morning you are a believer or an unbeliever, I want to ask you, are you sinking? Are the waves and billows you experience today in your soul and your life, do you imagine they're going to eventually crush you and destroy you? Whatever the difficulty in your life may be, is that what you're thinking, you're feeling, you're sensing? What are you looking at? What do you see? Do you see the waves and you feel the wind? You feel the cold water on your feet, to your ankles, to your hips? Or do you see Jesus? Jesus this morning is saying what he said to the disciples and Peter, take heart, it is I, don't be afraid. When you ask him, show me, Lord, what am I to do? He says, come. Come, come to me, you who are laboring and heavy laden. I will give you rest. And so how does Peter come? He obeys Jesus' word. Does he, children, kind of sit on the edge of the boat and dip his feet into the water and just kind of see how far he goes down before he's going to believe Jesus? No. When he hears Jesus, his whole heart is set on obedience. Whatever he has said, we will do. Are you, am I, walking in that kind of obedience to our Lord? Even when he calls us perhaps to do difficult things? Or do you have your feet dangling over the edge of the boat of your life? You begin to feel the cold waves and you lose sight of his commands. Do this. Come. True faith is obedient faith. And it's an obedient faith that is expected and given even to those who even at this moment have never come to Jesus, never experienced the miracle of what it means to come. And those who are under conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit in their lives, by the Word, begin to realize there is nowhere else they can turn with their accumulation of sin. And so their eyes are directed to Jesus. And as they hear of him, as they see him, they cry out, Lord, save. And he is the willing, gracious, ready to save sinner. Savior of sinners. Have you experienced Jesus to be just such a one? Jesus would say to such souls, burdened and weighed down, perishing, if you will, under the waves of their own imagination, of their own storms, he's saying to you, come, come to me. I am Lord. I am your life. I will give you rest. Turn your eye upon Jesus. Don't take your eye off of him. And even when you say this simple prayer, notice, children, what this prayer was of Peter when he begins to sink. Lord, save. That's all he said. And I can say to you this morning, whatever the circumstances are, when you feel pressed down, when you feel depressed, when you feel weighed down, when you feel like there's no hope, cry to Jesus. Lord, save. Look to him. Believe that he hears your cry. Believe that he will minister to you as he did here to Peter. And when we still feel the waves crashing around us, Jesus will say, oh, of little faith, why are you doubting? Is there good reason for you to question my sincerity, my ability? Why do you doubt? Come to me. Come to the foot of the cross where you find all that you need. The fact is, dear friends, if the Lord would not be willing to come to save just like you and me, just like Peter's, there's no point in having come together this morning to worship. There's no point in going forward in our lives with any hope. But the fact is that this is a picture of the heart of Jesus to sinking, fearful, doubting people. It is I. Don't be afraid. Come. And the response when we come and we sense his presence, we sense his love, we sense his forgiveness, when his word comes to our hearts and our minds, the response of the heart will be no different than the disciples. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. And that will moderate and affect the rest of the life and ministry of the disciples. When God rescues us from the storms in our lives and gives us peace, gives us his nearness, we trust in him and we come to worship and say, Jesus, you are Lord. You are the Son of God. It will temper. It will change the rest of your Christian journey. Let's pray. Great and merciful God, do change us. When there are those in the middle of storms this morning, be near. Speak words of peace, of comfort, of even rebuke, for that is a word from your mouth. O ye of little faith, why would you doubt? And even in this, Lord, wilt thou grant us to cry in all of our need, Lord, save. And may we with confidence know there is not one who has so cried who sank beneath the wave. Go before us in this day and this week and encourage us and strengthen us. And help us to see that our salvation is begun and will end in the author and finisher of our faith, our Lord Jesus Christ. Go with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.